Over 2,000 years ago, our precious Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived among men. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. About 40 days thereafter, He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, whereupon He occupies the position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oftentimes we refer to those particular events as the first coming of Jesus. My friends, there is another coming that has been promised. And you and I presently are living in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. There is not a soul on the face of the earth who knows when that time is going to come. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." When you and I consider the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, we find that they are radically different one from another. And in this lesson, we want to take just a few moments and we want to look at this lesson, the two comings of Jesus contrasted. We'll be looking at 5 points, but like Brother Bill says, there's usually 10 points under every point. So there are a lot of points in this lesson. Point number one, His entrance. Folks, when Jesus came the first time, it was a unique coming, was it not? The Bible tells us that He came as a child to the Virgin Mary. Joseph and Mary made a trip to the little town of Bethlehem. They got there and all the inns were full and they housed themselves in a stable. And while in that stable, a little child was born. The Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn." Luke 2, verse 7. I find it interesting that when Jesus came into the world the first time, there was very little fanfare as far as man was concerned. Oh yes, there was the announcement of the angels to shepherds in the field who visited Jesus there at that manger. There were also some wise men who made a journey to the city of Bethlehem and laid gifts at the bedside of Jesus. But other than that, there were no loud, rambunctious parties. There were no shouting among all the humanity upon the face of the earth. There was very little known about this little infant who had been born in Bethlehem. My friends, when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, things are going to be radically different, aren't they? The Bible tells us when our Lord comes back, there's going to be a shout and there's going to be a voice and a trumpet. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. All men are going to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. There were very few eyes that looked upon that little baby Jesus. But John in the Revelation tells us in Revelation 1 verse 7 that every eye shall see Him when He comes back the second time. When our Lord comes again the second time, it is going to be a big deal. Secondly, His status. I find it interesting when Jesus came the first time, He was born to relatively poor parents. How do we know that? After Jesus was born, it was commanded in the law of Moses for them to go into the temple and offer sacrifice after the birth of a child. If you were well off, if you had some money, you could afford a calf. On the other hand, if you didn't have as much money, maybe you were kind of middle class, you could afford a lamb or a goat. But the poor could only offer up turtle doves, and they were authorized. And when Joseph and Mary entered into the temple to offer their sacrifices, the Bible says that they offered a pair of turtle doves. Luke 2, verse 24. They were not rich people. Jesus grew up the entirety of His life in a little town in Galilee referred to as Nazareth. And we all know, don't we, the distinction that Nazareth had. When Nathanael was told that they had found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, remember what he said? Can there come any good thing out of Nazareth? No one famous, no one great, no one renowned had ever come out of Nazareth. And now the Christ to come from there? It was almost unbelievable. And we all know that when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, He did so as a poor individual, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, this is what He said of Himself. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. My friends, if you have a home, regardless of how big or small that home is, you have more than our Lord had while He dwelt on this earth. Jesus' status during that first coming was that of a relatively poor individual. But when Jesus comes again, He's not going to come as a pauper. He's not going to come as a poor individual, is He not? Oh no, when Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us that He's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, He is going to come in all of His regal splendor. He is going to come in majesty and might and power. He's going to come as if He were in all glory, isn't He? The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all of His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. The first time He came as a pauper, the second time He will come as a King of all kings in all splendor and glory and might. Totally different statuses, aren't they? Thirdly, His purposes. When Jesus came the first time, He came for several purposes. We could probably make mention of 6 or 8 or 10 of them. Let's only look at 4. The first time that Jesus came, He came to die, didn't He? He came to die upon the cross of Calvary in order that man might have the forgiveness of their sins. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It was His purpose. It was the very reason He entered into the world in order to not just live, but also to die for humanity. But my friends, when He comes the second time, there will be no death. In fact, when Jesus comes the second time, He is going to raise all the dead from the grave, is He not? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, when Jesus came the first time, it was to die. When He comes the second time, it will be to conquer the enemy of death. When our Lord came the first time, He also came with this purpose in mind, to save mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now note this next verse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The very reason Jesus came, the very reason He gave His life, is so that every human being could be saved by His precious blood. But my friends, when He comes back, there will be no salvation that is going to be offered. When our Lord comes the second time, there's going to be one thing done and one thing only, and that is His judgment of the world. Notice what Paul says. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. If you wait too long to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, my friend, if you wait too long to obey the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, if you wait until our Lord appears again the second time, you will have waited far, far, far too long. Because then will be only time for judgment. Purpose number three. When our Lord came the first time, He came to make saints, didn't He? To make disciples. Isn't that what He commissioned His disciples to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You pick up some translations and it reads this way. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The very reason Jesus came is so that individuals would sit down, listen to His teachings, obey those teachings, and become followers, disciples, saints of Jesus Christ. But when He comes back, He's not going to be making any saints. Oh no. When He comes the second time, He's going to come in order to reward His saints, isn't He? I love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now listen to what he says. And not unto me only, but unto all them also which love His appearing. Right now the Olympics are going on, aren't they? Some people are excited about it. Some aren't excited about it. I know some people who are excited, and that's those who are participating in them. And what a wonderful experience it is it not, to train so hard, sometimes almost the entirety of your life, and then finally you win the gold medal, and you get to stand up there and have that medal draped around your neck. Folks, can you imagine standing before God in the last day and a crown of righteousness being placed upon your head because you are one of His saints? So that third purpose, folks, our Lord came to do what? Our Lord came to make saints the first time. The second time, however, He's going to come in order to reward His saints. The fourth purpose about which we'll speak is Jesus came that first time in order to completely overthrow Satan, didn't He? The Bible tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus came into the earth is to do battle with the evil one. He did so on numerous occasions. One of the primary ones was when he stood before Satan right there in the very wilderness itself. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, according to Hebrews 2 verse 14, it was then that he became victorious over Satan and destroyed every one of his works. My friends, when he comes back, he's not just going to be in opposition to Satan, but he's going to rid the world of Satan, isn't he? According to the Revelation, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10, that Satan will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's no longer going to be a battle and just a fight. It's going to be a total annihilation of the evil one. Fourthly, let's talk about what transpired when Jesus came into the world the first time as far as the reception is concerned. The Bible tells us in John 1 verses 10 and 11, when Jesus came the first time, he was barely accepted. In fact, as far as the majority is concerned, he was rejected, was he not? He was rejected by the world, he was rejected by the Jews, he was rejected even by his own family members. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Here's the very Savior of the world, the very Son of God himself, and yet when he came the first time, he was not known, he was rejected. When Jesus comes the second time, he's not going to be rejected the way he was the first time. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things that are in heaven, of things that are in earth, of things that are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, when Jesus comes again, there's not going to be rejection. And it doesn't matter whether you're an atheist, agnostic, an infidel, or a Christian. Guess what? You will bow the knee to Jesus and you will confess to His precious name. There'll be no rejection. There will be total, complete submission. But for some, that submission will be far, far too late, won't it? The Bible also tells us that when Jesus came the first time, he was persecuted and ultimately crucified and killed by mankind. In John 5 verse 16, the Bible says that from that time, the Jews persecuted him and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. When the Jews looked at Jesus, they did not look at a rabbi. They didn't look at a faithful Jew. They looked at a heretic. They looked at a troublemaker. They looked at someone who was trying to pervert the law. And thus they took him, persecuted him, ultimately killed him upon the cross of Calvary. My friends, when our Lord comes again, he will not be tormented and persecuted and put to death. The shoe will be on the other foot, will it not? The Bible tells us when he comes the second time, he will reap vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. You see, the shoe will be on the other foot, won't it? It will be Jesus wreaking havoc and destruction upon all those who have rejected Him. Fifthly, let's talk about the character of Jesus when He came into the world. The first time He came as a lamb, didn't He? When he came into the world the first time, he was even referred to as the Lamb of God. There's several qualities about a lamb that we could talk about. One is the fact that a lamb is very meek, is he not? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Have you heard of anybody ever getting run over, killed, hurt, bitten by a lamb? I never have. They're just peaceful, tranquil little creatures. And folks, when Jesus came, he was a very peaceful, tranquil individual. When we think of a lamb as well, we think of one that follows the voice of the shepherd, don't we? In John the 10th chapter, Jesus gives a long expose in that particular chapter about a shepherd and also about the sheep. And he makes this statement, "And the sheep follow him, for they hear his voice." Verse 6. Folks, when Jesus came, he came as a lamb to a shepherd. And that shepherd was none other than his holy heavenly Father. And whatever the heavenly Father spoke, whatever the heavenly Father commanded, whatever the heavenly Father desired of him, Jesus says, "That is exactly what I did." But when our Lord comes the second time, folks, it's not going to be as a lamb. When our Lord comes back the next time, he's going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come back with courage and with boldness. He's going to come back as a king over all. He's going to come back and his roar is going to strike terror into the hearts of all men and women. Not a lamb, but a lion. There's one more contrast that we'll make mention of. Folks, when Jesus came the first time, there were some signs that if the Jews had heeded them, they should have immediately known, yes, this is the Christ, the Son of God. Daniel 2:44 had proclaimed that the Messiah would be born in the days of the Roman kings. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, guess who was reigning? Rome was reigning. And Caesar was emperor over Rome at that particular time. In fact, it was Augustus Caesar who was in power. Secondly, Isaiah 7 verse 14 had told the Jews that this little baby that was going to be born was going to be born to a virgin. If the Jews had been diligent, if the Jews had done as they had ought to have done, they could have easily found out that Mary had been impregnated not by Joseph, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet they chose to overlook that, didn't they? I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men were seeking out Jesus, they came to Jerusalem and they asked those in Jerusalem, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The priests were called in, and the priests knew exactly where the Messiah was supposed to be born. He's supposed to be born in Judah, specifically the town of Bethlehem. Folks, that's exactly where Jesus was born, was he not? In the days of the Roman kings, to a virgin mother, in the little town of Bethlehem. If the Jews had just given some due diligence, if they'd just been honest, they could have looked at the signs and they could have easily said, "Look, Jesus has come into the world. The Messiah is here. Our King has been born." But as we stated at the outset of this lesson, when our precious Lord comes again the second time, there's not going to be one sign to which you can point to say, "Yes, Jesus is coming." Folks, listen to me. And I hear members of the church do this all the time in addition to the denominational world. They'll say something like this, "Oh, the signs of the times. There ain't no signs of the times." Folks, there's not a sign that's going to tell you when Jesus is coming. Not one. I don't care how many wars. I don't care how many rumors of wars. I don't care how many dictators rise and fall. I don't care how immoral or how good the world is. There are no signs of His coming. People have tried to predict the second coming of Jesus all the way since the first century, and every one of them have failed. The Bible tells us plainly in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But of that day and hour, it will come as a thief in the night, won't it? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Which thief have you ever heard call you and say, "Hey guys, I'll be there tonight at 7. Have you ever had a thief put up a little sign in your yard and tell you, "You know, tomorrow night about 8:30, you need to be gone so I can hit the safe"? Folks, this never happened. Thieves come when nobody anticipates it, don't they? Our Lord's coming as a thief in the night. And there is not a person on earth. I don't care his credentials. I don't care his education. I don't care his position in this world as far as a theologian is concerned. If he tells you there are signs of the second coming of Jesus, he is a liar. There is no sign that will be given. Right now, all of us are in between the two comings, aren't we? He's already come 2,000 years ago. That one's done. That one's over. There is a promise of a coming in the future, and yet we know exactly not when it is. My friends, the only thing we can do is to avail ourselves of the benefits He provided at the first coming. Because if we don't, it will be too late at the second coming. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2,000 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And you know what? It may be another 2,000 years before He comes. If I look at it like that, I got plenty of time, don't I? But you know, death is also certain, isn't it? And the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now you tell me how certain you are that you will not die today, tomorrow, within the next week or two. Folks, it's just as unpredictable, is it not, as the second coming of our Lord, and that end is just as final as far as our eternal destination is concerned. So here's the question. If you know what you need to do to be saved, and yet you have not done that, as the old song says, "Why do you wait? Dear brother, why do you tarry so long?" If you've heard the gospel, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His name, we can immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The water's ready, isn't it? Dear Christian, are you ready for the second coming? Remember, He's coming to what? Reward His servants, but only those who are faithful What does Revelation 2:10 say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are you faithful? Maybe you need to repent of sins. Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?